All right, enough about that. Let's jump into Ecclesiastes chapter 2, page 519. If you have no Bible in front of you, there's hopefully one in the pocket in front of you. Love for you to grab that out and looking at the words of the text this morning. We're going to read starting in verse 24 of chapter 2. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. God, we come to you this morning knowing this is an ancient sermon that Solomon preached. Lord, part of an ancient book whose words are ever true and ever relevant to us today. God, I just think about even just holding what we just held in our hands. This is the words that were written so many years ago by various authors influenced by your spirit, God, speaking to them and causing them to write these things down that we might be blessed and encouraged and know who you are. God, I pray that this morning, all those things would be true, that we might hear what Solomon's saying and our lives might be changed because of it. We give you this time and ask your blessing upon it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, it was 1980 when Dolly Parton composed the triple number one hit, 9 to 5. The message and relatability of this song captured hearts worldwide. In fact, it not only was top of the charts in the United States, but in a ton of other countries around the world for a long time. It also won an Academy Award in the film 9 to 5. Never seen it, but I hear it's a good one. And won also 2 Grammys for this song. So it was cemented as the anthem for people who lived in the 9 to 5 daily grind of life. Here's some of the words. Tumble out of bed and stumble to the kitchen. Pour myself a cup of ambition. Yawning and stretching and trying to come to life. Working 9 to 5. What a way to make a living. Barely getting by. It's all taken and no given. They just use your mind and they never give you credit. It's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. They let you dream just to watch them shatter. You're just a step on the boss man's ladder. 9 to 5. Yeah, they got you where they want you. There's a better life and you think you know about it, don't you? It's a rich man's game, no matter what they call it, and you spend your life putting money in his wallet. Working 9 to 5, what a way to make a living. I don't know if that's relatable to you. If you think about work and the way you live life, just kind of getting through to the next place. I was at a doctor's office a few months ago, and I heard some of the ladies as I was checking in, and they were saying, you know what? It's 11 o'clock. Our next marker is 11:30. And they were just going by half an hour increments, seeing if they could make it to the next moment. Well, Solomon, as king over all Jerusalem, had a particular vantage point and found the same meaningless day in, day out chasing time. And again, we remember this cycle, this Hevel cycle here. Ben did a great job putting this together. It starts with our wants, and we have things that we really want and we chase after them. And then we find that there are obstacles that are hard to overcome or maybe feels unfair. How in the world are we supposed to get to these things? And often we hurdle over them and then we jump into this possession of them, immediately finding they are temporary. And it's kind of this moving target. As soon as you get it, there's something else that you want to possess. Finally, we move into dissatisfaction. Man, I got it. And it's different than I had imagined. It's not enough of what I want. And so we cycle back through again, looking for more, looking for different. The search for happiness under the sun, which has been Solomon's words to us. He's chased in a lot of different ways, leaving him dissatisfied. We've gone through wisdom. All you get if you chase after that is more understanding of how the world operates and how it's broken, but it can't fix what's broken. In fact, the more knowledge you amass, you'll feel more frustrated and vexed and sad with all you know. Amusement, food and drink, women and fun, Solomon says, they're just fleeting pleasures at best. Accumulation, gather it all. Everybody is after it, but we got to gather it all. And as Mark shared so wonderfully, and then you die and you realize you can't take your stuff with you. And you might even leave the things that you've worked so hard for to somebody else who might screw it up after you. And then Solomon takes a breath in. So with me, I know this is kind of weird. Breathe in. Okay, good. Breathe out. A lot of meaningless stuff, right? We've heard this over and over and over again. And then we get to these words in verse 24. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. Does that feel weird to you as Solomon has just come through this whole section and now we have this? And it sounds like, and this is our first point, enjoying the ordinary things of life. Now, Solomon, you just finished coming through two whole chapters of talking about that you cannot find life in these things. So which is it? I was just starting to go along with all of the really meaningless sermons talking about meaningless stuff, not meaningless sermons. And now maybe here you threw this in here as kind of a weird switcher up. I don't know what's going on. Maybe this is a mistake. Maybe it's a typo. It should have been put somewhere else in the book. But in fact, there are no less than six of these six of these refrains that happen throughout the book. And I want to just highlight them for you. They're called these enjoyment refrains. Listen to the repeated words and phrases that Solomon highlights throughout the book. In chapter two, we just, again, are eating and drinking, finding enjoyment in our toil. This is also from the hand of God. God has given us this to enjoy. Chapter 3, be joyful and do good. Everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Later on, there's nothing better than that a man should rejoice in all his work. Eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil. God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them. This is the gift of God. There's nothing better than to eat and drink and be joyful. You getting the picture? Eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. Enjoy life. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Now, as part of Solomon's unfolding sermon, we can't just kind of pick these things out and think, well, that's just the message for life. We have to catch his whole unfolding argument and sermon. He's encouraging us to enjoy these very ordinary parts of life, eating, drinking, and taking pleasure in our toil or the work that we do. He says, actually enjoy them, the common things in life. Certainly in our lives, we have big markers, milestone moments, mountaintop experiences, moments of pain in the depths, financial woes and challenges and wins. But Solomon here is highlighting three basic functions of life. And we should contextualize this, knowing that we're not talking just about us here in 2026, but actually when Solomon was writing, eating and drinking had a little more context. Most people in his day were farmers or laborers or shepherds. There were no grocery stores, no running water, no machines. They worked from sunup to sundown, harvesting wheat and milling it into flour to make bread by hands over the fire that you made with your own hands, drawing your water from cisterns and carrying it on foot, tending to your flocks and hunting for your food. Ancient Israel was fundamentally an agricultural society. It was not like we think of today. Daily life and survival demanded your work. Toil wasn't working 9 to 5. Work was not part of life. It was your life. If you punch in and punch out, just waiting to find enjoyment, at least in this time, in this day, in this culture, we will miss most of our life. It is in the small percentages of life that we find these big moments, most of our life is given in these many common and ordinary moments throughout our life. Okay, there's your next point here, that we look to God as our source. We look to God as our source. We enjoy these things. We recognize and enjoy God as the source of them. So we don't just enjoy these things, but we enjoy them because they've been given from the hand of God. This I saw, he said, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Again, as part of Solomon's argument moving forward throughout the book, worship of the gift, pursuit of the gift as the ultimate source of our happiness ends in a meaningless hevel spiral. But when we recognize that God is the giver of that gift, we can enjoy the gift as our act of worship to the one who has given it. Our enjoyment is our act of worship. Now, if I were the devil, there's actually a song called If I Were the Devil. It's a great song. It's really, really good. If I were the devil, I would dial into this mentality, right? Okay, if God is the source of pleasure and all the good gifts that he's given to his children that are meant to be enjoyed, I'm going to give them more gifts. I'm going to take their eyes off the giver entirely, try to keep their eyes focused on all the things that has been given and forget the one who gave it. C.S. Lewis writes in his incredible work, The Screwtape Letters, it's a satirical dialogue between senior demons and the junior demons. And there's this training manual for how to be a really good demon, right? And so C.S. Lewis writes, and there are these letters for how to work out in order to get Satan, get the believer's eyes off of the Lord. And so here's a quote that I think is really incredible here that we're going to read. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. I know we have won many a soul through pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He's a hedonist at heart. Again, talking about God. All those fasts and vigils and stakes and crosses are only a facade. We're only like foam on the seashore. Out at sea, out in his sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. He makes no secret of it. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. He has filled his world full of pleasures. There are things for human to do all day long without minding in the least. Sleeping, washing, eating, drinking, making love, playing, praying, working, everything. Everything has to be twisted before it's of any use to us. What is he saying here? We don't want them to take their eyes off the gift. Keep looking at the gifts and just enjoy those gifts so much. Just forget about the one who's given it to you. Now, I don't know, but as you're thinking about this concept of the gift and the giver and God being the source of our enjoyment, you might look at this and say, okay, well, I have a question. Are you saying that people who don't see God as the source of the gift, maybe they enjoy the gift a little bit less, or they at a disadvantage because they don't see the giver? Those living under the sun, do they find less enjoyment in life? I know a ton of godless people who are doing just fine and having a really fun life, at least that I can tell. Or the inverse. Are you saying that coffee in the morning somehow tastes a little bit better if we recognize God as the giver of it? That work is somehow more tolerable, maybe even enjoyable for those who put their trust in God? That the food that we eat somehow magically becomes tastier once we look to God as the source? That's a ridiculous thing to say, right? I think there is a case for Solomon making an argument here, saying that as we look as God as the giver of all these good gifts, yes, there is something about the enjoyment of these gifts that can happen. When our coffee is poured in the morning, we're not looking to it to ultimately satisfy us, but we can enjoy it more fully as from the hand of God. Especially if it's a single origin pour over in the morning, that would be the best. That even the most difficult labor can be enjoyed as a gift from God. And the food that we eat, enjoyed with every taste that the creator of the world has given us to enjoy. So as we eat, we receive it as a generous gift from our Heavenly Father. I just was thinking about these three things that Solomon is talking about here, and noticing that in Genesis chapter 2, before the fall of mankind into sin, notice these three things that happen in Genesis chapter 2. Eating, drinking, and working, all given to Adam in the garden. Food that was pleasing to their eyes and good. Drinking, four rivers were careening through the middle of the Garden of Eden in perfect harmony, watering the garden, but also a provision for them to drink. And working, Adam was instructed to tend and keep, cultivate and protect the garden. Yes, work was a pre-fall mandate. It's not like a result of sin. Work is what God has given us to enjoy. The fullness of joy in his presence, we are given these things to do. Solomon says, enjoy God as the source of all these good and perfect gifts. For apart from him, who can enjoy any of these things? Charles Darwin, a renowned evolutionist, talked about life in this way in his enjoyment of the things in this world. Up to the age of 30 or beyond it, poetry of many kinds gave me great pleasure, and even as a schoolboy, I took intense delight in Shakespeare. Formerly, pictures gave me considerable and music very great delight. But now, for many years, I cannot endure to read a line of poetry. I have tried to read Shakespeare and found it so intolerably dull that it nauseated me. Don't we understand what he's talking about here? Okay. I have also almost lost any taste for pictures or music. I retain some taste for fine scenery, but it does not cause me the exquisite delight which it formerly did. My mind seems to have become a kind of machine for grinding out general laws out of large collections of facts. But why this should have caused the atrophy of the part of the brain alone on which the higher taste depends, I cannot conceive. The loss of these tastes is a loss of happiness and may possibly be injurious to the intellect and more probably to the moral character by enfeebling the emotional part of our nature. The cycle. Around and around, we would say, yes and amen, go read Ecclesiastes. We could have told you it would be like this, that eventually, if you chase the gift as the ultimate source of your happiness, you will find yourself in the cycle of meaningless hevel. We enjoy God as the source of our gift. Third, enjoying his way. Verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Solomon highlights here two different perspectives, two ways of experiencing or interacting with life. To the one who pleases him, literally to the one who is good before him, whose orientation is toward God. This is the with God life, life lived above the sun. Listen to this. They are given wisdom and knowledge and joy. These are gifts given from God. And to the sinner, literally to the one who has missed the mark, this is the without God life. This is the under the sun living that Solomon talks about that's meaningless. They are given, listen to this, the business of gathering and collecting. This is what Solomon calls earlier, this is the burdensome task that we've been given in this life. And ultimately, where does it go? This is kind of a weird statement here. Where does the stuff that we gather and collect go apart from the Lord? It's given to the one who pleases God. life lived under the sun, apart from God. It's just a matter of burdensome toiling and accumulating stuff. We can't gather enough to satisfy our own souls, and ultimately we are all subject to God's sovereignty of redistributing the things that we have collected. It flows to the ones who are enjoying life, finding joy in God as their source. Life lived in the light above the sun, the with God life. We receive joy as a gift from the hand of God. Okay, I want to gather this up in this section here, thinking about this idea that enjoy is a verb. Enjoy is a verb. It's an activity. The things that we enjoy. There are two kinds of verbs that we hear throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. One is a life oriented, again, this under the sun living. One is a life lived of gathering, of collecting, accumulating, securing, protecting, storing up. The other is a life of receiving these gifts from God, eating, drinking, enjoying God as our source. I don't know where maybe you find yourself as you hear kind of all these concepts. Maybe you're grinding out the 9 to 5, just trying to make it through to the next moment, make it through to the weekend. That maybe some of the phrases Mark shared last week, if only I had this, if only I was able to do that, if only I had this promotion, then I would be able to enjoy the workplace environment. When we have our hearts oriented toward and see God as the giver of all these good gifts, we find enjoyment in these very common and natural things that make up the large majority of our entire lives. If we take out eating and drinking and work, what do we have left to enjoy but few moments? I want to get practical here to give some things, and then we're going to have a fun way to kind of close this all together. Just some practical thoughts. I just thought, like, eating, drinking, what are some ways we can really honor the Lord in doing this, seeing them as a gift from Him? Ben and I were talking about this week. What if we just said, hey, you know what? Save up some money, just a few bucks. Go out to a really nice dinner. Enjoy all the parts of the good meal that you are eating, resisting the urge to catch this moment as some mountaintop experience, to see it as some kind of a status thing, but pray over the meal with intention. God, you are the giver of lasting joy, and this moment here, in a really delicious meal, we want to enjoy. I want to just say that and live that and thank you for it. And then wake up the next morning and pour yourself a bowl of cereal, like a really cheap bowl of cereal, and pray with the same enjoyment and excitement over less fancy food. Maybe it's an elevated version of cereal. I don't know. God, thank you for the sustenance that I can sit around a table with my kids and enjoy just eating together. Thank you, God, the gifts that you have given to me. Maybe for those of you that have a tough relationship with food, it's just fuel to get me through. It's a necessary evil. It's just, I don't know. It's everything is just stuck in there. Isn't the gathering of around a table, a meal, some sort of fellowship together? If we just stop and pause and think about the ways that we can gather together, enjoying this common everyday life with the people around us, not just to get through the meal, but to enjoy it. This is what life is made of. And Solomon saying, the with God life, the life lived with Him, enjoy these moments. Even if you've had the same meal 5 times and you have it every single day packed in your lunchbox, eat it again with joy. Find it in the Lord. As you work this week, maybe notice the relationship that you have with your pace. You're pushing to get things done. The relationship that you have with the clock, getting to the milestone moment, grinding things out for another hour. Are you almost done? Kind of mentality. Lock into the moments that are made up in this 9-to-5 work that we have been given, rather than just getting through to maybe have some kind of enjoyment and get on to the next thing. Solomon's saying, with God as the giver of all these good gifts, work diligently, work hard, and do it as an enjoyment, because God has given this to us. Before we move on to celebrating appropriately this morning with food and drink around the communion table together, I want to close with something a little bit different. I feel like we've been talking about the Olympics a ton. Maybe you've seen advertisements and you're like, I'm done with that as much as I am the snow, okay? Indulge me for a few more seconds. I love watching sports. I love watching the Olympic competitions, even the things I don't understand about Winter Olympics. And Solomon's message seems so incredibly connected. I feel like I'm seeing Ecclesiastes all around, even as I'm watching the Olympics. I don't know about you, but it's just everywhere. In light of the Olympics and the tie into our series, I thought to myself, I actually know someone who was an Olympian that attended here. I would love their perspective on what it's like to chase. Not that we're comparing anyone to Solomon and his chase. What does it look like to chase after those things and maybe find the arrival not to be the place you expected? And so this week, I actually sat down with, I think FCC's only Olympian. Maybe we have others. If there are, love to know you. Kelsey Worrell, who grew up and has since moved away, but Bob and Erica are still here and Skylar is still here as well. But we'll only catch a few minutes of this interview that I did with her, but we'll have the longer one posted. But talking through this whole idea of what it means to chase after and go after, and with, in light of Ecclesiastes, what does it look like for you to walk in obedience to Christ? So the quick setup, Kelsey qualified for the Summer Olympics in Rio in 2016 in the 100-meter butterfly. And right about there is kind of where I pick up in this interview. So you can check out this little clip of this interview.
And then you got the qualification and you're on the Team USA and you're heading to the Olympics. Talk us through what Rio was like.
So went to Rio feeling as prepared as ever and really excited and honored and humbled to have the opportunity to represent my country. Felt as prepared as I was at the Olympic trials. I headed into the games as the top American in my event, the 100 butterfly, and second or third in the world with my time.
I wouldn't say second.
So, I don't remember those details. I try not to dwell on, but yeah. in a really good spot heading into the games, at least. And so I had a pretty good prelims race. You have to swim, for context, you have to swim your race 3 times to earn a medal. And so I swam the preliminary, had a pretty good race, talked to my coach, was ready to make some adjustments at the semifinal, and so I'm at semifinal race, saw my time, and it was one of my slowest times of the season. Honestly, I thought the officials were going to come over and tell me, hey, we're going to fix the clock. Don't worry. And that didn't happen. And I finished ninth by 0.04. So I missed the final by 1 spot by 0.04. And just the heartbreak of that, feeling shocked, trying everything to hold it together and not allow that negativity to impact the team area, and just praying like, Lord, give me strength in this moment, because I felt like I had prepared and wanted to honor and glorify you, and this isn't how I expected this to go.
You achieved things. So normal life sense back in, what was that transition back like for you?
So I came back and I knew that I needed to process everything I was going through. So like I said, a lot of prayer and meeting with people who could remind me who I am in Jesus, and that was so much more than any gold medal. And life did continue, and I wouldn't say I really hit this like a post-Olympic blues. I'm grateful that through my community I was able to continue going, and I set new goals, and so I guess things did just continue. I wanted to keep swimming. I'm grateful that the Lord allowed me to still find enjoyment in swimming. While it wasn't my identity, it's definitely something I've always wrestled with in my life all growing up. But he allowed me to set new goals and work towards those and still find joy in the monotony of looking at a black line for hundreds of laps of the practice. And I was able to continue swimming for six more years after those games, and really grateful for the experiences in between there.
Solomon says, he says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil, his work. This also I saw is from the hand of God. Just that sometimes as we chase those things and those big moments, we have to find enjoyment in the everyday, common, ordinary practices of life, because these are what God has given us to enjoy. What do you appreciate now, looking back kind of on that experience?
There's definitely a lot of days where I'd be lifting a dumbbell up and down and wondering, what is even the point of this? And now I get the chance to be a mom, got to step away from a coaching role, so I get to do that a lot more intentionally now. And there are days where that negativity can creep in with the, okay, what is the point of reminding my daughter to do this for the 100th time today? Whatever it is.
A million times, yeah.
And I think what I would remind myself then, and I don't know if it's the most spiritual thing, but like, I get to do this, and now I get to live in and community with the Lord every day. And he pursues me and wants a relationship with me. And that's so much greater than anything that the world can offer. And so having that attitude of gratitude that no matter the circumstances, like, the Holy Spirit goes along with me, and I don't have to live this world on my own. And I'm grateful I didn't have to live much of my life without the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to imagine how much harder it would be, because there are some days where I see my sin, I see my anger and my frustration, and I think, wow, it would be so much worse if I was doing.
Yeah, and I love all that you just said there about walking this journey with the Holy Spirit, finding joy in the things that God has given us to do each day, and the work sometimes looking like, here we are again, correcting this thing or changing a diaper or feeding the child again. And finding joy with the Lord. Enjoyment is what he says. And that's a really beautiful thing. Now, we talked a little bit earlier about the world records that you had or the things that happened. Talk to me about that a little bit. What happened there?
Oh, well, just thinking, if my identity had been as a world record holder, the day that three of my world records were broken within 24 hours would have been devastating. And now I can just laugh and say, wow, look how much faster the sport is getting, and just marvel at that instead of finding my hope in that. God didn't care, truly. Like, he wanted what's best for me, but he didn't care if I became an Olympian or not. And he loved me before that, loved me after that. And so now I can just smile and think, wow, I had some really incredible moments, and one day show my daughter some of the things I've been saying.
Yeah.
She has recognized me a couple of times.
Cool. Well, just a thank you to Kelsey for that. A chance to hear and know what it looks like to process when you chase it and it doesn't go the way you planned. And there's some enjoyment that can be found in the day-to-day, the getting there process, the aftermath process that we want to engage in as followers of Christ. Well, we come to the table this morning, and I'm going to start inviting the couples down that are going to be serving the elements this morning. Communion first began in the upper room, the home with Jesus and his disciples. It was a Jewish custom to remember and commemorate the Passover celebration that happened every year. Long ago, when God's people, the Israelites, were enslaved and were led out of Egypt, the last of the 10 plagues was the painting the blood of the lamb over the doorpost as the sacrifice. Jesus explained to his followers in the upper room that no longer would it need to be the Passover lamb sacrifice, that he was the once and for all sacrifice. And so we celebrate and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for our sins,
And I want to read just a passage here in Hebrews. It's kind of a different one when we think about communion. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, that is Jesus, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. If you don't have a relationship with Christ, we would love to invite you into that this morning. We'd love to talk with you after. And for those that do know Christ, we invite you to partake in these elements. Is there a map up there somewhere? If not, I'm going to do my best to tell you where to walk. But essentially, we're going to have different stations around, and you're going to come down the outside of your aisle by row and up the other side of your aisle and back into your seats. Same with you guys, down the outside, up back the inside. Same with you guys, down and then up back. And you guys can figure it out by that point. If you're in overflow rooms or the lobby, we will come and find you as well. Wanting to make sure that everybody can have this. But I'm going to pray, and then I'll invite you in the beginning rows to come down first. Lord, we worship you. We find enjoyment again in this simple celebration, a reminder of your sacrificed body, your shed blood. Lord, that was our punishment for our sins. You took that on yourself. And so you said often as we eat and drink, we do this, Lord, in remembrance of you. And so we just pause to be reminded of the gift that we have in you. We just thank you for that and pray these things in your name. Amen.